Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name is Luke. I'm on our team, and I'll be sharing the teaching today as we are continuing our time in the book of Acts. Today, we turn into chapter 3, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 10. We'll come to our reading in just a few moments. So growing up, we used to watch a television show called The Antiques Roadshow. And you wouldn't think that The Antiques Roadshow was prime viewing for children, but I loved it. A group of antique dealers would turn up in some town, and folks were invited to bring in all their old stuff to be inspected and then to hear how much it might fetch in an auction. People would bring in all kinds of things: old paintings, family heirlooms, dusty kitchenware, shoebox jewelry, wardrobes that looked like something out of the Chronicles of Narnia. Folks would drag just about anything to the Antiques Roadshow, which they hoped might be worth something. With the cameras rolling, the appraisers would study an item, share about its history, and eventually disclose how much it might be worth. Sometimes folks would bring in an item which looked rare and impressive, and you could tell that they were hoping it would fetch a pretty penny. But then, following the inspection, the appraiser would have to break the news that the item was not, in fact, that rare or impressive. And you could see the disappointment on their faces when folks learned that Aunt Mildred's special plate collection was actually pretty ordinary, no matter what they'd heard growing up. But other times, the opposite would happen. Some unassuming granny would turn up with some long-forgotten family heirloom stuffed away in an attic for 50 years, dragged out only because the roadshow was in town. And I always loved that moment when, after an inspection, the appraiser would ask, "And would you like to hazard a guess as to what you think your item might be worth?" And the granny would reply with some modest number, only then to be informed that the item was in fact very rare and impressive, and should she wish to put it up for auction, she might be able to clear her mortgage with the earnings. I loved it when those little old grannies would exclaim, "Oh my, and I nearly didn't come in today." As a kid, I remember wondering what that would be like. What if we had something like that in our house? It made me want to have a better look around. Do we know the value of what's in our possession? That's one of the questions emerging from our text today. We'll come to that in a moment, but first let's recall what we've heard so far in the book of Acts. As we've been learning, Acts is the second volume from an ancient historical writer named Luke. In his first volume, Luke wrote a biography of Jesus, or what we now call a gospel. And after putting Jesus' life on paper, Luke continued to record the narrative. Acts begins with Luke telling us that his first volume was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the word "began" is very important in that sentence, as Luke's second volume records what Jesus continued to do, only now through his Holy Spirit, in the lives of his first followers. After Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, it was important for the author to stress that Jesus was no less present in the world, but had flooded his first followers with his Spirit so that they might be his hands and feet, sharing the truth about who he was and what he'd done with everyone. And so, where previously folks had expected a tent or a temple to house God's presence in Israel's history, Jesus' followers, the believers as they came to be known, were now themselves the temples, filled with and empowered by God's very own presence, that is, his Holy Spirit. And when that happened, the believers began to do and share the sorts of things that Jesus did and shared. In Acts 1, we read that before his ascension, Jesus tells his followers to wait for the outpouring and baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they did and which happened. Remarkable signs accompanied the arrival of Jesus' Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, which leads to one of his closest disciples, Peter, standing up and boldly sharing the truth about Jesus with the crowds that are gathered. People trust what Peter is telling them, and the community of believers in Jesus grows to over 3,000. Last week, we heard that the first devoted believers in Jesus, they met regularly, they worshiped, they learned, they ate and shared together. They grew with a good reputation in the city. All the while, more were joining the new movement daily. Today, we arrive in Acts chapter 3, which follows a similar pattern to some of what we've seen in Acts 2. Peter is again a central figure among the first believers, and a powerful sign, in this case a healing, draws a reaction from all the people. Let's read from verse 1, and we'll break the text up as we go. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. As we see in the Gospels, Peter is a kind of team captain among the disciples, so it's no surprise to again see him on the forefront of what Jesus began and then riding that wave. John is also a central figure among the early believers, especially close to Jesus himself, also the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John and other books in our New Testament. As we look at this episode, it's again helpful to remember that the author of Acts isn't telling us about everything going on at that time, but has selected episodes in order to carry themes through and get particular points across. So what should we notice at the beginning of this vignette? Well, we're told the believers not only gathered in homes to commune, but they also still visited Jerusalem's temple with regularity. And that's a small but important detail in Acts. It's crucial for us to see here at the beginning of the movement that the early believers consider Jesus to not be a periphery or brand new figure in Israel's history. They believe Jesus and Yahweh are on the same footing. So when they go to the temple, they're going with all of Israel's history in mind and with Jesus as the fulfillment and future of that history too. Think about that for a moment. For them, Jesus is no mere rabbi, not even simply the Messiah, as important as the Messiah was. Jesus was the long-awaited promise of the presence of the Lord himself. Jesus had been God among them. God returned to his temple, and Jesus' disciples believe it's part of their assignment to share that news. So Peter and John appear very clear on Jesus, which means when they go to the temple, just as they had done with Jesus, they see the temple and Jesus very differently on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection. So Peter and John are going to the temple at the time of prayer, and we're not told they're intending necessarily to preach, other than that they had been given a general assignment to share Jesus' message in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, which they had received. Just as we see many times in the Gospels with Jesus, Peter and John are going from here to there with an overall mission, and they are met with need when they arrive at the temple. As you'd imagine, the needy gather in these high traffic or meaningful places around the temple, hoping for the mercy of their neighbors. And the man we read about in Acts 3 is no different. He's unable to walk, and he's brought to a temple gate to beg daily. Luke tells us it's a particular gate, the Beautiful Gate, which is a detail reminding us that Luke's recording history and that these facts would be corroborated as they spread. As Peter and John make their way in, they're called on by the man begging, but he ends up receiving a bit more than he's bargaining for. Verse 3 says, "When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And when we read something like that, we might be a bit taken aback, because we may have become comfortable with reading about Jesus doing this kinds of stuff in the Gospels, which he did. But in the back of our minds, we're always conscious of the difference between Jesus and everyone else. Of course, Jesus can heal people. He's Jesus. Even if you don't subscribe to the entire Jesus deal, you might still accept what we read in the Gospels as clearly something remarkable happening around him. But Peter and John, this is a very silly statement to make, obvious statement to make, Peter and John are not Jesus. And so right away, we might start feeling a little nervous because the stuff Jesus was doing in the Gospels is now being done by his followers, and Jesus isn't even around to steady the bicycle without the training wheels. Or the question we have to ask in Acts is he? Is he not around? We might also notice Peter and John's boldness. Who do they think they are? Walking up to a person who's begging and who can't walk and saying, "Look at me, give me your hand, get up and walk." That's a big swing. And yet they take it. What on earth gives Peter the confidence to do that? And another question looms. How on earth is that confidence verified by the man being healed? Well, the answer to both those questions is simple and profound. The authority of Jesus is why they have such confidence, and the power of his Spirit is how the healing happens. Now, Peter and John aren't like a couple of rock star leaders walking around with a swagger. They simply know they've been filled with Jesus' Spirit, and they appeal to the authority of Jesus' name in the moment. In Jesus' name. A name for someone points us to their character, and this is what Peter leans on. Now, Peter's always been a little bit bold and even rash, but in this instance, his boldness, it's not rooted in himself or his personality tendency. His willingness to swing for the fences is backed up with real power beyond him. Peter has a confidence, or what we might call faith, even in the name of Jesus. And in this case, the man is healed. And that's a new boldness and an undeniable power. Now, I want to take a moment and pause just for a second to talk about healing. Because even though this might not be the main point of the passage, I think it's important for us to talk about a couple of things related to healing whenever we read about it in Scripture. Undoubtedly, we carry in our own questions whenever we hear a story of healing and start thinking about our own lives. We likely sit in one of three camps when it comes to the kind of healing we've just read about here, or maybe on the border of a couple of camps. So there's some folks that don't believe the stuff we hear about in Scripture, like healing, is something we should expect today. Some people think it's only in the Bible, it's not for today. Others believe that stuff like healing is something that we should expect today, which is what we would hold to generally at Living Waters. And there are those among us even now that have stories. Long ago, and even very recently, stories from their own experience to back up their belief in that Jesus heals today. Still, there are others of us who might believe in stuff like healing, that it can happen today, and we may have even asked for it, but that healing hasn't happened. And if that's been our experience, we do need to hear a few things. First, if we've asked God for healing, and the answer appears to be no, or not yet, or an answer comes but not as we'd hoped, that can be very disappointing. and very painful. You know, I've prayed for healing, and I've presided then over the funerals of those that I have prayed for. And it is painful. But it's important to remember that as painful and as unique as the experience might be to us, it is also painful and observable in Scripture too. In the Bible, prayers of trust are sometimes answered exactly as folks hoped. But it's also observable in Scripture for folks to hear no, or not yet, or for the reply to land differently than they may have at first wanted. For example, the night before his death, Jesus asks that he would be spared his cup of suffering, and he hears no. So Jesus walked through it. Paul asked to be freed, healed from an affliction, and he was told that he'd instead be given the grace to live with the affliction. Now, in both those cases, it appears that something vital was being brought to bear through suffering. The evidence in Scripture points to the fact that God is both at work in things like healing, but also at work in and through suffering. It is easy for believers in relatively comfortable settings to forget that the very way in which God brought about profound change in his world was through a deep work of suffering, i.e., the cross. Now, those are just two examples, but what we need to hear is that neither of those examples had anything to do with the lack of faith or trust on Jesus or Paul's part. In other words, they didn't hear no because they were doing something wrong. So let's be clear. Sometimes, even if we're full of trust, the answers to our asks are at the end of the day always in the Lord's hands. And this doesn't mean we should stop asking unless we're otherwise directed, nor does it mean we've been forgotten or aren't loved or aren't being sustained. We don't know why the Lord might do one thing and not another. And so as a people of trust, we have to leave him with the answers to our asks. Now, I hesitate to move on too quickly from this because this is a deep stuff for many. But let me just say this before we do. We can and should ask and even expect good gifts from the Lord. But our asking is not about what we can or can't do. Asking is primarily a sign of trust. And we trust because we know that ultimately we're in the Lord's hands in the big picture. We trust his character and that one day the promise is that every tear will be wiped away. That's the great hope that we have in our resurrected Jesus, who's promised to return, who's promised to renew and restore all of his creation. And as with any relationship, trust is something which either grows or diminishes over time. Quick answers and cliches are not often helpful. A growing honesty, a growing trust is where we need to go with the Lord. So we can and should ask boldly, but with trust as our foundation for asking. And with that, let's return to this scene and to some of the main points that were coming from it. This man is healed through the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And then we read this. Then he, the man, went with them, Peter and John, into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. As the three men enter the temple, a ruckus begins to grow, as we read. And everyone who sees and knows this man's story can't believe what they're seeing as he leaps around praising God. Folks come running, and here's this man hanging on to Peter and John. And you have to wonder if John leans over to Peter at one point and says, well, I guess we're not going to the prayer meeting anymore. Just as we read in Acts 2, something incredible and undeniable happens. A crowd forms, and Peter will have to address what's occurred. Not only does this man experience the mercy of God in his physical body, but Peter will again announce the news about Jesus to the crowd and direct them to God's mercy also. And that is for next week. We're going to hear Peter's second sermon in Acts, as Rick will unpack it for us then. Here's a few things we might take away from our episode, though, today. First, that question we asked at the beginning. Do we know the value of what not only is in Peter's possession, but our possession as believers too? What's Jesus' name worth to us? Are we stirred by the boldness of Peter, who speaks and acts in the authority of Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, I think that us believers sometimes need to be reminded of the true value of things. We've got skills and gifts and money and education and reputation, and we can put a lot of stock in that stuff. Not bad stuff, but we can put a lot of stock in it. And we often think that if we only had different gifts, skills, more money, more education, a better reputation, we'd be better off or more influential. And to some degree, we might be. But as believers, if we think that all that stuff is what makes the difference in God's kingdom, we're mistaken. We're like those people on the Antiques Roadshow who turn up with what they think has great value, and the appraiser has to tell us, sorry, it's just not worth as much as you thought. I wonder if us believers sometimes simultaneously don't realize the value, also the worth of what we do have in our possession. We're like that granny who turns up to the Antiques Roadshow, a little timid, a little unassuming, almost entirely unaware at times of the value of what's in our hands, the power at work in us. Only it's not a thing or a skill or a possession, but a person. It's Jesus himself. Do we know the weight of Jesus' name on our lips, the power of his presence in our steps? Peter wasn't particularly distracted by what he didn't have to offer the man begging, nor did Peter give the begging man what the man thought he needed. Peter knew the value, the authority of Jesus' name. And he spoke it. He spent it in boldness and trust. And the man ended up receiving something much better than a few pennies. Peter trusted the authority of Jesus, and he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit just on the way somewhere one day. And something remarkable happened, changing not just one life, but as we'll hear next, many lives that day. There's nothing wrong with silver and gold, gifts and skills and money and education and reputation, all the stuff we know can make a difference. But believers don't put too much stock in that stuff, because we don't walk around in our own authority or capacity or reputation. We walk around in Jesus' name and in his Spirit, which creates a different kind of confidence and boldness. Not a boldness that turns us into emotionally unintelligent jerks, but a boldness which responds with God's mercy and good news to those around us with a strange generosity. It's not a boldness of ideology or self-righteousness, but a boldness rooted in relationship, a reliance on Jesus and the deep work of his Spirit in each moment of our day. We have a confidence not in ourselves, but in Jesus, because we're beginning to see the worth of Jesus' name, the weight of his glory, the presence and power of his Spirit in our steps. So this week, very simply, let me say, go in Jesus' name and walk in his Spirit.
grace and peace.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.